Well, good morning, Grace Church. How you all doing? Good, good. Before we get started, just a couple of quick things. One, you probably know that we are sending a missions team to where? Senegal, absolutely. And that's coming up in March, and we have started the prayer initiative around that. We want to be preparing this team through prayer, and we want to be, you know, preparing the ground ahead of us through prayer. So if you want to be a part of the prayer team, then as you leave, there are some cards in the foyer. You can pick those up, and we encourage you to do so and start praying for that team. Also, we're sending another team, in July, and we're putting together that team, and there's going to be a informational session, kind of an orientation. So if you have just the slightest inkling that you may want to be a part of God's working through this team in Senegal, then we encourage you to be participating in this orientation session so you can hear all the details about it and you can pray effectively for whether or not God wants you to go on this trip. Also, a reminder, all believers are called to be baptized. And we're going to be doing another baptism in February. We've got a couple of people who have already signed up, but I would encourage you that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have professed faith in Christ, and you have not yet been baptized, this is your call to be baptized. So I would ask that you take that opportunity and that you stand up and declare your faith and be baptized. And that's going to be coming up, I think, on February 5th. So this month is a great opportunity for you to decide to be baptized, and if you want to be baptized, I would just ask that you give a call into the office. I'd love to meet with you and talk with you and give you the information you need so that we can get you baptized. Okay? Pretty straightforward. Now, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to take you back in time. Okay? Cue the special going back in time music. Okay? We're going to go back in time. We're going to go way back to 2022. Time that's really quite different than the time we're in now. We're going to go all the way back to a time when Thanksgiving and Christmas were just lights on the horizon that we were all kind of looking forward to. And we're going to go back to a time when we were working our way through Peter's first letter to a group of people who were scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, basically most of modern-day Turkey. So we're going to go back way back then. Do you remember that time? Some of you are saying, I don't remember where I am. You know? Well, if you don't remember, that's okay. Trust me, there was a time when we were going through 1 Peter. And given the fact that the Scripture adjures us to finish what we started, it says in terms of our faith, you know, finish the race marked out for you. And given the fact that we have this new year, I thought we should press on. And we would pick up where we left off. And we would finish 1 Peter, spurred by the fact that the very wisest of kings, King Solomon, once said, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Isn't that hopeful? The end is going to be better than the beginning. Or backwards. What's that, the Willy Wonka movie where he says, stop that, strike it, go back. All right. So the Scripture says the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Caleb Leary, I hope you're listening, because I just made a mistake. It's just between he and I. So with that encouragement, we're going to wade back into 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, will you take a moment to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading at verse 4, and we're going to read down to about verse 9 or 10. So this is the Word of God. If you get lost in today's message, if it starts to just not talk to you, then fix your eyes on the Word of God and read that again. again and again, okay? Because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's the Word of God that judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. So fix your eyes on the Word of God. This is what it says. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Will you pray with me? Father God, I am so thankful for your word. And I am thankful that you have given it to us to be used in our lives to direct us and lead us into a greater understanding of your love and your grace, and that you would continue to use it to mold us into the people you have declared us to be. And I pray, Father God, now that your Holy Spirit would speak very particularly to each and every one of us, drawing us to that in the passage that you need us to hear, that we might be lifted up and we might give you the praise and the glory and the adoration due your most holy and excellent of names. So we entrust this time to you. We pray that you'll make something of it, and we pray that you'll be glorified. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our God. Amen and amen. Now, for the sake of some context and some continuity, let's quickly review where we've been. Now, you'll remember that Peter started his letter by referring to his readers as God's elect, a people who'd been chosen by God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus. So we know that Peter is writing to Christians, probably Jewish converts. And Peter says that these Christians, having been chosen by God, have been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What a glorious hope that is. And because Christians have this new birth in Christ, we are now called as a people, we are called and we are empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to take part in the transforming work that He intends to do in us. As those called to a new life, as those called to a glorious hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade, we are called to seek to be holy, just as He who called us is holy. And all of this is meant to encourage these Christians and give them hope, because they were struggling and they were suffering, the Scripture says, grief in all kinds of trials. So they needed a word. They needed something to sustain them as they were going through these difficult days. And they needed something to hold on to. And that brings us to this morning's passage. You see, having already described the greatness of our hope, and having described the life those with such a hope must live, well, Peter goes on to talk about the status that our faith in Christ grants us. It's just another way of offering hope to these Christians and all Christians who are struggling and going through hard times. So, that said, let's look at this passage. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So as I read this, the first thing that my eye was drawn to is this. We as Christians are being built into a spiritual house. And if you're anything like me, you might find yourself asking, what is this spiritual house? Well, I think we get a clue. We get a clue to its meaning when we take a little look and see at the rest of the passage, and we dissect it a little bit. And our first observation is this. By using the word spiritual, we know that Peter is speaking of something that is essentially immaterial. And if it's immaterial, we know that it's greater in scope than any literal or physical house. Okay? Pretty straightforward. This means that this house that he's speaking of isn't limited to physical location. This is a house that transcends physical boundaries, which makes it accessible and makes it available to people wherever they may find themselves. And this might well have caught the attention and the interest of these exiles who found themselves scattered all about, perhaps feeling isolated from one another. They were being built into something. They were being part of something that transcended their physical circumstance, that transcended their physical location. Now, a second thing we can note is that this spiritual house is comprised of believers. And we know that because the entire letter is addressed to folks who Peter refers to as God's elect, those who have been chosen. And these believers are the building blocks that make up this spiritual house. Just as a physical house is made up of various materials, Peter says that this spiritual house is made up of people. People who he refers to as living stones. Now, it's an interesting term. It's actually unique to Peter. It's found nowhere else in Scripture. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And the fact is that this building is being built into a spiritual house. And that fact tells us that this building project is a work in progress. It's not fully complete. It's not built yet. It's being built. So just as people are growing and active and energetic, so too this spiritual house is anything but static. It's alive. It's alive with that God-given energy and creativity and the activity of the living stones that make it up. So although this house is spiritual, that is immaterial, the reality of it is made evident to the world through the lives of the believers who are a part of it. This spiritual house that he speaks of is a place of life. And notice this. These living stones, that is the believers who are being built into this spiritual house, they are not the builders themselves. They are not the ones who are putting the house together. This house is being built by God as they, the living stones, come to him, the living stone. It is through the living stone who was rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him that this building is being built. So I ask myself, who is this living stone? Well, we get some clue from Peter's reference to the words of the prophet Isaiah in verse 6. Take a look here. See, I lay a stone in Zion. I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him, the one who God is laying down in Zion as a chosen and precious cornerstone, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now here, with the use of Isaiah, Peter's playing with a well-known metaphor, and one that was commonly understood by the Jews of the day to be a reference to the Messiah. We see it again and again in the Old Testament. It shows up in places like Zechariah 10 and Isaiah chapter 8 and in Psalm 118. And it was understood by the Jews of the day that the Messiah would be the one others would follow after. He was the one who would set things in place. And just like a cornerstone, which I've come to learn, is the first stone set, and then a reference that determines the position of all the other stones in the structure, the Messiah was to be the king. He was to be the Lord. He was to be the one who would order the lives of God's people. He would be the reference for the way they would live the rest of their lives. And as they obediently responded to his rule, they would be drawn together and built up as his people. They would be drawn together and built up as his nation and as his kingdom. So by referencing this passage in Isaiah, Peter is hearkening back to the Old Testament. He's reminding these Jewish converts to Christianity of the Old Testament promise that there would be a Messiah. And at the very same time, he is reminding them that Jesus is the one who had identified himself as the stone. He was the one that was being spoken of in the Old Testament when God said, I will lay down a stone in Zion. But notice Jesus here is described as so much more than just this messianic stone, this cornerstone, because Peter refers to him as the living stone. And that's because not only did he come and give his life to redeem his people, but he also laid down his life and triumphed over death through the resurrection. The grave could not contain Christ Jesus. And now, having risen again, the scripture declares that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he continually intercedes for us. Jesus is alive, and he is therefore the living stone. And the fact that he is referenced as the living stone and not a living stone means that he is singular in character. There is no one else like Jesus. There is no other one who can rightly claim to be a stone in Zion, the chosen and precious cornerstone upon which God's spiritual house can be built. God's spiritual house can only be built upon the work of Christ Jesus. Anything else, any other attempt to build this spiritual house, that is anything that is not built upon Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, is not a spiritual house. It's illegitimate. Because only Christ, the living stone, and only through Christ and God, God's work, can this spiritual house be built. And the fact that he is the living stone means that he is still at work, and he continues to be active in the building of God's spiritual house. Praise God. Praise God for that. Praise God that Jesus is the living stone, and the work of God and the redemptive work of Christ will continue on and will continue on and will continue on and on until that day when he will come again and all things will be consummated in him. And hear this. Just as Jesus was chosen and precious to God, we are a people who have put our faith in Jesus and have been declared his chosen people, God's special possession. And jump down to Peter, verse 9, where it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light." Because of what God has done, we are declared his chosen people. Because we've declared faith in him, we are declared this royal people, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, and declared God's special possession. And just as Jesus was raised to new life through the resurrection, you and I, when we come to faith in him, we've been raised. We've been raised to new life and eternal life with him. Just as it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, where it says this, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." So in Jesus, we have become like living stones, chosen and precious and declared his people. But along the way, we see that Peter also recognizes that not everyone will accept that Jesus is the stone who has become the cornerstone. If we look at verses 7 and 8, we say, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. To you and I who believe, who have put our faith in Christ Jesus, this stone, this Jesus is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. To those who do not believe, they stumble." They stumble. So not everyone responds to, not everyone receives this news of Christ as the cornerstone. That is, they refuse to receive Christ as the Messiah, the one in whom you can place your trust and in whom you will never, ever be put to shame. So for them, instead of being built into a spiritual house through faith in Jesus, they find themselves just stumbling about and falling because of their disobedience. It seems we are being built up and we are being raised up, and those who don't believe are being torn down. So I ask again, what is the spiritual house that we're being built into that is immaterial in nature, that is comprised of believers, that's being continually built by God through the saving work of Jesus Christ? It is the church. It is the church, universal, immaterial, comprised of believers that's being built by God upon the foundation of Christ. There is no church that is being built up. There is no church if it is not premised on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Any church that claims to be a church, that claims to be part of the spiritual house that God is building up, and yet has forsaken Christ as King and cornerstone, has forsaken the Word of God that declares that Christ is King and cornerstone, and has grabbed a hold of some other agenda, some other purpose, they are no longer the church. They have left aside that which gives them the authority to stand and declare, "We are a part of that spiritual building that is being built up." They've lost their place. They've lost their purpose. And the only way it can be found again is by coming back to Jesus Christ as Lord and King. Amen? This is the spiritual house. This is the spiritual house that we are being, that the spiritual house, rather, is that we are being built into by faith in Jesus. This is a church comprised of believers that are scattered throughout the world. This is comprised of franchises in places like Russia and China, Bolivia and Mexico, Senegal and South Africa, and even right here in Lake Katrine. Right here in little old Lake Katrine. And as we're part of this spiritual house, this church, we've been set apart for the purpose of being a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in ancient times, the priests were the ones privileged to engage directly with God through the sacrifices. They were the ones who were given to the people. They were given to the people and set apart from the people to conduct the ministry of the temple. It was by way of their ministry that others were enabled to come and be drawn near to God. So we are being built into a spiritual house with a purpose. And that purpose is that we are to be his holy priesthood. We are to be set apart to be his representatives to the world. And our spiritual sacrifices are the lives we live in response to what God has done for us. Now remember who Peter's original audience was. As I said, they were Christians. There were Christians who were physically and politically and socially and religiously exiles. They were the very definition of outsiders. And as such, they were suffering for it. They were taking it on the chin by the dominant people groups, the dominant culture. But even as they struggled, Peter wanted them to know, and he wanted them to hold fast to the truth that they had been chosen by God, that they had a new life in him, that they were called to be his holy people, holy just as God, who had called them, is holy. And he wanted them to know that they were being built. Even in the midst of their trial, they were being built into a spiritual house that would and was meant to give praise to God. As such, they were his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. And I'm betting that this word of truth was incredibly encouraging to them, and enabled them to carry on. As part of this spiritual house, they were a part of a greater community, even as they found themselves isolated from the folks around them. And this community transcended physical boundaries, so even though they found themselves scattered about, as part of this spiritual house that God was building, individual believers could remember that they were part of an embassy. They were there, planted as his embassy, as his representative of the spiritual house. And they were being reminded that they were significant to God. They were chosen and precious to him, even though the world around them mistreated them and saw them as utterly insignificant. And they were a people of purpose. They were a people of purpose because they were God's holy and royal priesthood, set apart to give him spiritual sacrifices, even though the world around them saw them as serving no valuable purpose at all. And in this, I think I find something I can relate to, because I think I can relate to being an exile of sort. Oh, not really in the sense of being physically uprooted or dispossessed from my homeland or regularly and systematically being persecuted, but an exile in the sense that because of my faith in Jesus, because of our faith in Jesus, we're marked as different than the world around us. And we're often seen as being at odds with the dominant culture and some of what our society upholds as right and moral these days. We stand against a whole variety of things that our society suggests are right and good. We declare that marriage is between a man and a woman, and the world shudders. We declare that God made men and women separate. But the world declares, no, there's innumerable variations. You say, no, that's not what the word declares. We declare that sexual activity is meant for the marriage bond. And the world long ago left that aside. Said, no. No, you don't understand. We're free to do what we want, when we want, how we want. Because God is love. God is love, and he would want us to feel fulfilled. And so we declare time and time again what the scripture tells us. And that means that we're left kind of out of sync with the way the world acts and operates. And we can start to feel like we're exiles in our own land. But as those who've been chosen by God and given new life and hope in him, and as those who are being built into a spiritual house for the purpose of offering God spiritual sacrifices, we as his church must understand that just as Christ had been given to us to show us the way, we've been given to the people around us as members of his spiritual house to proclaim boldly the truths of Scripture, and to proclaim through our transformed lives and through our commitment to God's word the reality of the salvation that Christ has granted us through this life, through his life and death and resurrection. And the spiritual sacrifice of our lives, given in obedience to Christ Jesus, in response to what he has done in us and what he has done for us, is to be a continual declaration before the world of the glories of God at work in us. Now, normally, Now, normally, building material doesn't get a say in the building process. Doesn't get a say in what building they're being made a part of. The brick doesn't argue with the bricklayer. The sheetrock doesn't protest as it's being placed on the wall. The paint doesn't say, oh, anywhere but that. Anywhere but that. But in our day, because our exile is relatively easy to endure, the people of God often find themselves pushing back at being part of being built into a spiritual house. We have forgotten at times that being a part of this spiritual house is not negotiable. It is a part of the blessing that He has bestowed upon us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not an add-on to be a part of the church. It's built in to the calling that He made when He reached out to you and called you to Himself. And as we come to Him, that is, as we continue to submit ourselves to his Word and to His leading in our life, we have no choice. We have no choice but to be built up into this spiritual house. It is the natural outcome of our reliance and our dependence upon Jesus to allow God to work in us as He sees fit. And He sees fit to build us into a spiritual house. When you keep yourself from being a part of the spiritual house that God is building in believers, truth is, you're acting as an unbeliever. You're acting as one who has stumbled over the stone, who stumbled over the cornerstone. You're acting in disobedience. You are demonstrating that you are not walking in grace. You are not walking in faith. You are not walking in dependence upon Jesus Christ, because you are not coming to Him. You are not coming to Him because you're withholding yourself from Him. You're withholding yourself from the community that He intends to build with the living stones, His disciples, those that continue to follow Him. Now, dear ones, this passage was meant to be a blessing to the people. It was meant to be a gift, a way of encouraging these people. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to uphold them. And by reminding them that God was building them into a spiritual house, it was meant to be a blessing. But we miss that blessing if we don't engage with God and yield ourselves to being built into and being a part of the spiritual house that He is building and intends to build. And He's established this place, Grace Church, as an outpost, as an embassy, as a franchise, if you will, of the larger universal spiritual house that He is building through all believers. So I'm left wondering, what's keeping you from receiving the blessing that comes from being a part of the spiritual house that He intends to build in believers? What disobedience? What fear? What shame? What hurt holds sway in you and keeps you from knowing the fullness of what God intends to do in you when you give yourself to being part of the community that God is building? If you have received Christ by faith, then you have been set apart to be part of His spiritual house. So if you're not engaged in the community, if you're withholding yourself from the community, you're choosing not to worship regularly, if you're not choosing to serve others with your time and your treasure and your talents, then quite frankly, you're missing out on the fullness of what He has done for you and what He intends to do in and through you as a blessing to you, as a part of the spiritual house that God is building. So instead of holding yourself back from what He wants to do in you and what He offers to you as a blessing and what He is building in all believers, this spiritual house, instead, choose today to receive that blessing that God intends for you. Choose today to yield yourself to his desire to have you be built into the spiritual house that he is building. Choose today to join with your brothers and sisters, other living stones here at Grace, and around the world, and join with them to give him praise as a holy nation, as his royal priesthood, all declaring the praise and glory of God. Come be a part of his spiritual house. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And may what I've said be used by your Spirit. And may your Spirit work in us and through us to draw us to the blessings that you have poured out upon us, to receive them with glad hearts. And Father, we pray that we would yield ourselves to the work you desire to do in us as you build your spiritual house. And Father, if there is something that keeps us from participating fully in the blessing that you've poured out upon us, I pray that you'd break it in us. I pray that you would cause us to be changed, and we would repent, and we would turn to you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you would allow us to indulge ourselves in the spiritual house that you're building and participate with all the other living stones to give you praise and glory and adoration. May it be so.